And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
There have been many great books and many great authors. In fact, some of these books have survived for years and have been translated into many different languages. But today we're going to look only at the greatest author of all times, the greatest author that this world has ever seen. And we're not even talking specifically about the authoring of a book. You'll see what I mean as we explore God's truth for the world. Thank you for joining us today. On behalf of the members of the Churches of Christ, both in your area and worldwide, we welcome you to this broadcast. This is a time of Bible study, so we encourage you to get your Bible, and if you would, open it up to Hebrews chapter 1. That's where we'll begin our study today. We're going to look at one of the greatest things in the entire world. The writer of the book of Hebrews makes some very great claims in the first three verses of the book. He claims that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That in and of itself is a great claim. He claims that Jesus is the one who created all things. Many would reject that idea, thinking that we came from a monkey or some monkey-type animal. But the Bible claims that Jesus is the creator. He also claims that Jesus is the one who upholds all things, who maintains the earth and all of these things that continue and will continue until that last great day. He claims that Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of His person. Now, these claims could not be made and proven true about any other person in the world, but they can be made and proven true about Christ. And in fact, that's exactly what the writer of the book of Hebrews does. He spends the rest of this book proving that Jesus is in fact all of those things that he claims right here in the first three verses. Now, he begins that proof here in chapter 1 by pointing out that Jesus is much greater than the angels. The angels are great beings, and there's much interest in angels today. They're very powerful. The Bible shows us many things about them, but there are many things that are left unsaid, and where the Bible doesn't speak, we shouldn't speak either. But the book does tell us here that Jesus is much greater than the angels. In verses 5 and 6, he points out that Jesus is a son to God, the angels are not. He points out, beginning in verse 7, that the angels have been commanded to worship the Christ, not the Christ to worship the angels. So Jesus is much greater than the angels. Understanding that, turn your Bible over to Hebrews chapter 2, because we find beginning in chapter 2 that based on the fact he has proven that Jesus is greater than the angels, he asks a couple of questions. He says, therefore, based on the fact that Jesus is greater than the angels, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time they drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's that question that I would like for us to focus our attention on. The word spoken by angels here is a reference to the Old Testament. Unfortunately, we don't have the time to go back and prove that in detail, but I invite your study to that particular passage, and I think you will see that that is the reference made there. We do find here the question, though, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I would like for us to focus our attention on that great salvation. The writer of the book of Hebrews is showing that Jesus offers a salvation the angels could not offer. He refers to it as being a great salvation. Why is it so great? That's the question I would like for us to answer. We begin answering by turning over to Hebrews chapter 5. Here in chapter 5, we find that Jesus is the author of salvation. And one of the reasons that the salvation is so great is because He authored it. So we've entitled this particular lesson, The Greatest Author in the World. Truly, Jesus is the greatest author in the world. And we're not talking about just the author of a book. It would be appropriate to refer to Jesus as the author of the Bible in the sense that it is a God-inspired book, and Jesus, of course, is one of the members of the Godhead. So it would be okay to refer to Him as the author of the book in that sense. But that's not where our attention is today. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, we read these words, though He was a son,
yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That's what we're considering today. We learned in chapter 2 that there is a great salvation that we should not neglect. Why is it so great? It's great because of the one who authored it, Jesus. We need to understand fully what this term author means. It refers not only to one who might write a book, but in this case, it's the one who caused something to happen. A writer sits down with a blank piece of paper and a pen, and when he is done, he may have a magnificent book. The author is the one who caused that book to exist. Jesus has done the same thing regarding our salvation. He has caused our salvation to exist. Now, how did Jesus author or cause this salvation? Let's look to the context of this particular passage, Hebrews chapter 5. If you do, I think you'll see, beginning in verse 7, that the context is that of his suffering and his death. Read with me Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Now the context is clearly placed for us. Number one, it is in the days of his flesh. These events, this authoring of our salvation, occurred during the time that he walked the earth in the flesh. Some deny the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. Some claim that he came in something that looked like flesh, but he never was actually a man. The Bible calls them Antichrist. Read the book of 1 John, if you will. We find in Romans 1 and verse 3 that concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Paul there very clearly claims that Jesus came, he was born in the flesh, and specifically from the line of David. So the Bible doesn't leave any doubt. He came in the flesh. Well, why? Two reasons. First of all, he came in the flesh so that we might see him and know more about the Father. I'm reminded of John 1 and verse 14, where it says, "And the Word," this is Christ, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." What was it like? "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He showed us God by coming to this earth. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul writes, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." Understand that. How was God manifested in the flesh? By the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He came in the flesh to show us the Father, but he also came in the flesh so that he might understand us better, to die for us. Consider Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus lived on this earth about 33 years, and those would have been the days of his flesh. But our context is much more specific than that. It's much more limited. In this particular passage, we focus ourselves on the time in his flesh when he offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. This very clearly is a record to the very end of Jesus' life as he prayed in the garden. Mark's record shows us that this time of trouble and tears took place in the garden the night before Jesus died on the cross. In Mark 14, beginning in verse 32, it says, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' And he went a little further, and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." The prayer that Jesus prayed on that night is recorded for us in John chapter 17. In that prayer, he glorifies the Father, John chapter 17 and verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. In that prayer, he prayed for himself, knowing he had great trial ahead. Verse 5, And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In that prayer, he prayed for the apostles. Chapter 17 and verse 11, Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And in that prayer, he prayed for you, and he prayed for me. John chapter 17 and verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, referring to the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. This context of his authoring our salvation is when he was in the flesh, when he was in the garden, when he was praying for those things, when he was suffering. Because of that suffering, he was completed to be our high priest. That's really where this passage is headed if you read the rest of chapter 5. We need to understand that Jesus is trying to show us that he does understand how we feel. He knows what it means to live in the flesh. He knows what it means to hurt. He knows what it means to suffer. And notice in all of this, he prayed and he showed us an example of godly fear. Chapter 5 and verse 8 of Hebrews refers to him learning obedience. Chapter 5 and verse 9 refers to him being perfected or completed. We understand that the godly fear was his respect and reverence for the Father. It caused his humility that made him subject to the Father's will. It was the reason that the writer of Hebrews quoted the 40th Psalm and applied it to Jesus when he said, Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. We need to understand that we should do the same. We should also do the Father's will. The godly fear is the reason that Jesus prayed to the Father, Thy will be done. It's very interesting to me as we continue forward in our study that the only person in the Bible who's ever recorded as having prayed, Thy will be done, is Jesus himself. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, we find that though he were a son, the he being Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We need to understand that this salvation has been authored. It has been caused by Christ. It is available to all, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So the salvation is there. It's ours for the taking if we will do what God commands. Because just as he said here, it is authored, it's available to those who obey him. Now back over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, there's a similar phrase given that refers to Christ. He's referred to as the author of our salvation in chapter 5. But in chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation both perfect through suffering. Jesus is here referred to as the captain of our salvation. It's a different term because it shows us a different relationship. He's the author of our salvation in that he caused it. And he's the captain of our salvation in that he rules over it. He establishes the criteria by which we can be saved. And that established criteria is clearly presented in the Bible. Do you want to be saved? You can be, because Jesus has authored, has caused a great salvation. How can you be saved? Only by meeting his terms, being obedient to his will, because he is the captain of our salvation. What does Jesus want you to do in order to be saved? Well, number one, you must hear the message of this book. You can do so by listening to someone teach it if it's taught truthfully and faithfully. You can do so by opening the Bible and studying it yourself. But you must hear this message, because if you don't hear it, you cannot take that next step and believe. It's not possible to believe without having the information, not in the Bible sense anyway. We need to understand what the book teaches and then we must believe it. In fact, we're told that if we don't have faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We're also told that if we don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, we will die in our sins, John chapter 8. That faith is absolutely necessary, and since it's based on knowledge, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We must turn to God's Word, and we must know what it says in order to be able to believe it. But faith will not bring us salvation all by itself. In fact, we're told in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead, being alone. Rather, that faith must be an active faith, as we have studied from Hebrews chapter 11. That faith must be active to the point that it causes us to do the things that are acts of obedience. We must confess Christ's name before men, for if we will not, He will not confess us before the Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. It's with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. So this faith must be strong enough to move us to the point where we will confess Christ before men. We also need to understand the necessity of repenting, changing our lives, doing what His will is instead of what we might want to do. This may be the hardest part of all when it comes to conversion. Actually changing our lives, doing what His will says. There are many times when, because of our own appetites or because of fear, we might want to take another path. But the Bible clearly tells us what we should do and what we must do in order to be saved. We must repent, turn from our way, and walk His path. Jesus said, if we don't repent, we will perish. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. He has called upon all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17. We need to understand that this means me. Oftentimes when it comes to repentance, we're very interested in looking at our neighbor and looking at the things that he does wrong and the things he needs to correct. Well, we need to look at ourselves and understand that the Bible is talking to each of us individually. And if I want to be saved, I have to repent. I have to change my life. My faith must be strong enough to move me to make those changes, an active faith. And then finally, our faith must be strong enough to cause us to submit to the Father's will, to bow before Him submissively in baptism. We need to understand that baptism in water, that simply means a burial in water, an immersing in water. That isn't an act of merit that earns our salvation, but rather it is an act of obedience, just like believing, repenting, and confessing are. All of these are vital steps to our salvation. In fact, we cannot be saved without any of them. We're told that it is the act of baptism itself, submission to that, obediently to God's will, calling upon the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16, having our sins washed away. It is there that we enter into Christ. It is in the act of baptism that we put Him on, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. It is by being baptized into Him that we are baptized into His death, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And it is in His death that we contact the blood that was shed for our sins. The Bible plan is very clear. Man has gone to great lengths to confuse it, to make it hard to understand. But the Bible still teaches it exactly the same way as it did when it was written. We must come to Christ in obedience. He offers salvation that He authored to all those who obey Him. And I hope that you are one of those. Till next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.